Turn in your Bibles to chapter 1. We're already on a good footing. I'd probably be good if I told you the book of Romans in chapter 1. We're going to start reading in verse 20. It says, "For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse, because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie, and worship and serve the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this cause, God gave them up unto vile affections. For even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature, and likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." And let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I ask that you would bless our time together. Lord, help me to faithfully preach your word, not to change it, not to alter it, but to preach it in a way that would please you. Lord, I pray that you would help us to be good hearers of your word, to understand what you're trying to say. And Lord, that you would help us to not only understand it, but to apply it. And Lord, I pray specifically if there's someone here in this room that's not saved, Lord, that you'd stir their hearts, that you open their eyes, and that you'd cause a miracle in their heart. And Lord, that they'd call upon you and be saved. Lord, strengthen us now in your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. I read a long passage of scripture right here, and and I did so for a reason, so that you could get the context of what's going on. If you have any doubts as to whether or not you're a sinner, then read very carefully Romans chapter 1, Romans chapter 2, and Romans chapter 3, and I think you'll be convinced in some way or fashion that you're a sinner. Paul, in his writing here, hits just about every category, about every race, about every group, not every race, but every group, group of people, and tries to make it very clear. In fact, the passage that we started out with at the end of verse 20, it says, it ends with two words, without excuse. And that's what's going to happen in the day of judgment when every man stands before God. There will be no man that is without excuse. When you stand before God in the day of judgment, there will be no extenuating circumstances. There's going to be nothing that you can say to soften your effect. I know in our legal system, you know, we have degrees and and we have certain circumstances, but when you stand before God, it's going to be a whole lot more black and white than you're comfortable with. My advice is that if you have any concern at all about one day standing before God, then it'd probably be a good idea right now, while you have breath in your lungs and while you have the ability to be able to think and reason in your head, is to consider this fact and prepare to meet God. Amen. Prepare to meet Him one day. Find out what God has to say about you, what He thinks about you right now, and what you need to do to prepare. And that's a primary purpose of me preaching this particular passage right here. There are three deep, and I wish we could probably spend a couple of sermons on each particular one, but there are three things that I think are real important to point out in this passage right here. And one of them is the complete and utter rejection that men have for God. I think you're going to see it here real clearly that men willfully reject God. And it's not something that is just a slip up or something that you just procrastinate with, that men actively in their hearts and with their all of their will intact, they reject God. And it says so right here. It says the invisible things of the world are clearly seen. And they're without excuse, so that when they knew God, they didn't glorify Him as God. And we're going to go through that a little bit and find out that, you know, if you're on the wrong side of God, it's probably your will. It's probably you that has done it and put you in rejecting God. There's something that's even more serious than that. Not only in this passage are we going to see that men reject God, but there are three particular instances in this particular passage where God actually rejects men. That's a scary thought. That God would reject men, that God would put off a man. If you reject God, there's hope that possibly you could turn and change your mind. But what if God rejects you? That's a sobering thought. And then not only that, but the incredible, the frightening, the horrifying consequences of this progression where men reject God, and then God in turn rejects those men, and then the consequences that they have to deal with. And all of that's in this passage right here. And I know that this particular passage is not very popular because of the subject matter and some of the sins that are actually labeled and addressed in this particular passage. But we take all scripture, and our position is that no matter how unpopular in society, no matter what the standard mood of the day is that we are going to take what God's Word says on a particular subject and not our own. And that's, by the way, a very safe place to be. May not be very safe in society. It may not make for an easy life for you. But then what are we doing here on earth? Are we pleasing us or are we pleasing God? And so we need to take this as God's mind on the subject. He says there, when we started out in the passage, he talks about, and he's trying to prove different things about how people reject God, and he's talking about the witness of creation, and how the witness of creation shows that there is a God, that you can at least take it that far, that when you see creation, you know that there's a God. And that's one of the things that he points out here. And Psalm says the heavens declare the glory of God and the earth shows His handiwork. And it's something that when you're raising kids, because of their exposure in school and the things that they have to do, you have to particularly emphasize this, because what we've done, and we have actually rejected God's mind on the matter, and we have incorporated another instance, and somebody said, well, you know, evolution has been completely debunked and it's no longer in existence, but that's not the case. We are still in our minds thinking that we evolved from something, that this all came about without the ability of a supreme, without the intervention of some sort of a supreme being. And this would be a very good spot and a very easy spot to be able to preach a message on debunking evolution, but I'm not going to take the time to do that. But just to show you the audacity of men and how you can possibly get to the place where you reject a creator, which if you take any of the evidence at all, makes perfect sense that somebody created all of this, and actually degrade it into this idea that all of this came about naturally, you know, through Darwin's natural selection. And Darwin wasn't the first one that came up with a lot of this stuff. This idea was before Darwin, and Darwin actually had some help in formulating some of the theories that he came up with. But anything to keep God out of the picture. This is man. This is the one that was created that is actually rejecting his creator. Not only disowning his creator, not only saying, you know, excuse me for my coughing, I apologize. Not only disowning the creator, but actually, see, you don't exist. That my creator doesn't exist. To be like a little kid saying, I have no parents. My parents don't exist. You know, that's would be audacious for a kid to say that. But for actual men to be able to say that to God, but that's exactly where we get to. Look at some of the things that a man who rejects God, look at some of the things that he has to replace. The first one, look in verse 22. It says, back up to verse 21. It says, when they knew God, which shows that, yeah, they saw the testimony in the heavens. They saw the evidence. They glorified him not as God, neither were thankful. That's interesting that that's in there. But became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. There's a proverb in the Old Testament that says, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. And this is the point that a man has to get to in order to reject God, in order to put God out. You actually have to reject wisdom and get foolishness and accept foolishness. There was a quote a while back, and it was I didn't write the quote down, so I hope that I get this quote right. I think it was probably 3 or 4 years ago, Pope Francis was in one of these poor neighborhoods. And he was in one of these poor neighborhoods, and of course it was a lot of downturn. There was a plant that had closed down, and so the people in this particular area, I think it was Salerno or something like that, and he was addressing the poverty in this area, and he said, you know, one of the big problems is that men worship an idol called money. And that was one of the reasons why he gave for the poverty being there, which of course is one of the, you know, one of the real problems of men. And in the Bible, covetousness is actually, I think it's in the book of Colossians, is actually labeled as idolatry. And so it makes perfect sense. So what the Pope said was absolutely true. Yeah, there are some times when the problems that would come about because of our idolatry to money. But what an incredible thing that he would say something like that while at the same time being so incredibly steeped in idolatry. You see, you've got to voluntarily blind your minds to something. He's talking about idolatry, but then there's no mention of Mary or the saints. And I know that that's not popular to say that, that you're not really supposed to tear down somebody else's religion. But listen, I'm going to tell you something, that men's audacity to reject God and replace God with something else is incredible. Now, in our particular society, we may not have outward idols like some other societies may have. We may not have statues on every corner and things like that. We have an idol at our work. And I'm not allowed to touch it because it's not my idol. I can't be like some of the prophets in the Old Testament and cut down the idols, but we have an idol right there on the doorstep, and it actually serves some use because when we need to bring furniture in and out of the office, that idol holds the door open for us, so, you know, provides some sort of use. But it's absolutely meaningless. You know what an idol is, right? An idol is something that somebody created in order to replace something else. And it's one of the reasons why we are so strong on on idolatry and on something so simple as praying to saints. You think, man, just let them do it. What's the big deal? Why make such a big fuss over it? Well, listen, I got a suggestion for you. Go home today and give your spouse a big hug. And then call your spouse by another name. And see what happens. No, don't do that. We'll have a disintegrated church in a minute. Do you think a name is important? Yeah, you think a label is important? Absolutely. So do you think God is important? When God says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And he puts it in his word, and he gives you an open invitation. And then somebody is over here saying the rosary, you know, remember us. I don't even remember the rosary anymore. I used to be able to, I could probably quote it verbatim if I wasn't preaching. But I remember us now and at the hour of our death. You know, you pray that that's the end of the rosary prayer to Mary. You pray that over and over again. And the whole time God's over here going, and Mary, you know, I'm telling you, she's not sitting there listening to your prayer because she's a human being. All right. Women are awesome at multitasking. I understand, but no woman can hear that many prayers across the world all at the same time. I tell you where Mary is. Mary is over there giving glory and honor to Jesus Christ.
Amen.
She is worshiping her Redeemer that redeemed her from her sins. I guarantee she's too busy to be listening to you. Anyway, I spent too much time on that, but I'm trying to make a point. Look what we're replacing. You are taking something so awesome, like an audience with the indivisible God, and then you're replacing with something else. And so they decided that they weren't going to glorify him as God. They became vain in their imagination, and their foolish heart was darkened, and they professed themselves to be wise, and they became fools. Now, in society right now, who's the fool? Someone who believes the Bible, right? Come on, you're homophobic, you're xenophobic, you're whatever phobic you are. They've got labels for anybody that believes the Bible right now. They've got really strong labels for anybody that believes the Bible. And we're the ones that get pointed out as fools. They profess themselves to be wise.
Amen.
But they're fools.
Amen.
That's what happens when you reject God. You realize how dangerous a place it is for a man to think he's wise and not even know that he's a fool. Reject God and you'll be in that particular place. But look down a little bit farther in the passage. Look in verse 23. It says this group that he's dealing with here, it says they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. This is another reference also to idolatry. And listen, it just doesn't make any sense at all. You know, God in the Old Testament says, don't make any graven image of anything. Don't make any graven image. Don't try to make an image of God. Don't try to make an image of these things. Why? Because we have a tendency to concentrate on the image. I was door knocking one time and I knocked on this guy's house and he invited us in and he said, and we talked for a while and it sounded like he was a Christian. He did good. And he said, do you know what really puts me in the mood to worship? And I said, what? And he had a curtain on his wall right there, and he took this drawstring, and he drew it back, and he turned on this light, and there was the entire wall was a painting of Jesus. And then he had a light shining on that thing. And you think, well, what's the big deal? You know, he's got a painting of Jesus. If it helps him to think about Jesus, what's the big deal? And yet, you know, I'll tell you something, it is a big deal. Number one, nobody knows what Jesus Christ looks like. Number two, his physical appearance is not the deal. It's not what makes the difference. I'm telling you, we are too tied on physical appearance. We are. We're conditioned and we're tied. And it's created, physical appearance has created an industry that is multi-billion dollar industry. I mean, we are doing everything we can to paint this future cadaver to make it look better. We're doing a lot. And I'm telling you something, it's not that God is not interested in us knowing what his physical body looked like. That's not the issue. The other thing is whenever you see something with your eyes, that's what you concentrate and that's what you focus on. What is the glory of God? Is it the fact that he has this appearance? Is it the fact that he has this body, this face? No, I tell you, the glory of God is you can't put it in an image. Think about what makes God great. Just the fact that he's the creator, that he's wise. You know that, thank you. It's only half full, Mom. She does that at home, brings me a half full glass of milk with my cookie. I'm like, I love you. I love you. She said, that's the last water I ever bring you. Oh. Now think about this. What does it take for a man to change the glory of an incorruptible God into an image made like unto corruptible man? Isaiah says that the flesh is like the flower of the grass. It rises up a little while and then it just vanishes away. Look what you're trading. You're trading something that is intangible and unchangeable for something that is corruptible and is gonna decay. You know what our problem is? Our problem is we want God to be like us. We want him to be like us. We want him to be our co-pilot. We want him to be our buddy. You know, we want him to be our running buddy. But God's not like that. We are talking about the creator of the universe. And to drag him down and make him like an image unto corruptible man. But it's what we do. Look at another passage right there in verse 25. It says, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the creator. Two things right here. In order to reject God, you've got to reject his truth. You've got to accept a lie. You've got to change and concentrate on the creature more than the creator. This is tough. I could give all kinds of examples of what I'm talking about right here. But think about what God says in his word. And I'll use just something as an example. And hopefully I can bring it out with this particular example. Look at 1 Timothy in chapter 2 and verse 9. Here's a passage that gets the laughing stock of the world. They laugh at us in this passage right here. It says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. In this particular passage, What is the adorning of a woman? What should be the main emphasis of a woman? The outside or the inside? Well, it's absolutely the inside. And I'll tell you something, that inside is a whole lot more valuable than the outside. And it says, now it doesn't say that women shouldn't adorn themselves. It just says that that's not their main adorning. That's not their main beauty. That's not what the main emphasis is. And yet, this is what God says, the truth, that a person wants that he wants men and women both to concentrate on the inner man, to concentrate on the inside. He doesn't want you to concentrate on the outside. And I tell you, a lot of businesses that are in the beauty business, they'd go absolutely out of business if people started doing this right here. And people would stop trying to chase that eternal youthful look. You know, the models would go out of business, all kinds of people. Man, if you change this and you got some to where inner beauty was the thing, we'd have a completely different set of models modeling everything. I mean, it would be a whole different world. But you know what the world says? The world says this right here is a lie. You got to fix up the outside. You got to look. You got to take care of your skin. You got to do your hair. You've got to do all these things. And it's just it's almost like a metaphor for what society is, because we are doing everything possible for all of the superficial stuff and leaving off stuff that really matters. And so when you get a woman that decides that she is going to become a godly woman and she is going to act in a way that God wants her to act, then she becomes an outside. She becomes a pariah. I don't know how many times people have asked me, and I this was early on when we were raising kids, they would ask, they said, "Hey, what does your wife do?" I said, "Well, my wife does a lot more than me." And I use that as an answer. And no. What does she do? What's her career? What's her? And I said, "Well, you know, she stays home and she takes care of the kids." And you know what? They treat that. And I've had some actually give me the and comment on it. "You need to let her go out and work and get a career. And you need to let her go out and fulfill her dream in society." Well, I'm telling you, I'm using this as an example to show you that there's a big difference between how God views a woman and how the world views a woman. There's a huge difference. And God says that a woman, man, you look in Proverbs chapter 31. Do you think that Proverbs chapter 31 woman who, by the way, happened to be a wife and a mother, is downtrodden? Go read Proverbs chapter 31. You're going to find out that Proverbs chapter 31 is one of the most liberated women that society can possibly have. It's an awesome, awesome example of what a woman ought to be. But they changed the truth of God for a lie. They changed the truth that God is a creator, and of course, then they come up with all kinds of other stuff. I wonder how the atheists and how those who believe in evolution, I wonder how they figure that things like logic, that things like reason, that things like morality, what plant did that evolve from? Where do we get the rules for logic? You know, where did algebra come from? You know, what plant did that particular thing come from? You know, there's so many things that you just have to attribute to God. This is a picture of men rejecting God. And look at verse 24. Verse 24 says, "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts, to dishonor their own bodies between themselves." Now here's something that God does. Men have rejected God in many different ways. But now here's an instance, there's three in this passage, where God begins to reject men. "Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts." Now think about what God's saying here. Think about how dangerous it is if God puts you in this particular position. You know what saves us as a society? Is laws, rules, regulations. We don't have as many accidents on the road because there are laws governing speeding, illegal lane change, road rage, and all of that other kind of stuff. And so while there still are accidents, and there are laws that are put in place in order to be for our protection. And so we have relatively, maybe better or worse in some cities, but we have relatively safe roads because there's a law behind that road that regulates that road and keeps it safe. What would happen if tomorrow we deregulated all of the traffic laws? I mean, everything. You can road rage, you can illegally change lanes, you can speed. All of a sudden there's no speed limits. We turn off all the traffic lights, get rid of all the stop signs, all the yield signs. There's no directions on the road. I know it's a ludicrous thing to think about. Some people might think, hey, that'd be actually a lot of fun. I'm telling you, it'd be total chaos. Without something governing the behavior of the people, you turn into absolute chaos. And you just look in some nations right now where there is no functioning government and just see how life is like right there. There are nations in this world that are absolutely terrible. And most of us don't get a chance to see those except on TV. But if you've ever been deployed into a third world country, then you've seen a little bit of that. And you're lucky because you got that little green ID card that says you can come home, and those people still got to live in there in that place. So what happens, what would happen if all of a sudden the restraints were lifted? So think about this. Here's a group of people that have rejected God, they've rejected His Word, they've rejected His existence, they have worshipped the creature more than the Creator, they have taken the superficial rather than that which is good and solid and eternal, and they have run after their own lusts, and instead of restraining them, instead of stopping them, God has given them up to it. There are restraints to your lust right now. There are things in your mind that that are pointing out to you consequences for your actions. And so it's called a conscience, by the way, and hopefully everybody has it, and hopefully you develop it. But that conscience actually slows you down when you get to certain things. What if you had no conscience? What if you had no restraint? That's what we're talking about right here. It says God gave them up to their lust. Can you imagine without restraint what in the world you could become without some defining factor? Not only that, but look in down a little bit farther. Look at verse 26. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections. Vile affections. I'm telling you, this is the Word of God. This means that this is not good. This is vile. This is nasty. This is self-destructive. Self-destructive affections. Do you know everything that you feel in your heart is not good? There are some certain things that you want to do in your heart that you feel attracted to that would absolutely destroy you if you obeyed that voice. Brother was talking about predisposition to things, and I believe that I was born with a predisposition to love alcohol. I'm one of those guys. I liked it. I liked alcohol. And there wasn't much that you could do to talk me out of it, you know. I just liked it. I thought it was good. And now I see the other side of it. I was talking with a young man a while back, and I was saying, man, you got to give up this drinking. Because nothing ever good happens when you're drinking. And, of course, I have the benefit of experience, and he says, no, well, actually, there's a lot of good happens when you're drinking. He's deceiving himself in his mind. But the point is that, yeah, I had that predisposition to it. But if we take that line and say, okay, because there is something in my soul that is attracted to this particular behavior, then I must do it. Listen, there are a lot of things that you want to do that you better not do. Amen. You better not do it. Because you'll destroy yourself. You're going to destroy your life. For this God gave them up. But what if God gave you up to those vile affections? What if God stopped the restraint and just said, you know what? Go ahead. Go ahead. Live your life. See where it takes you. I'm telling you, you don't want to go there. Amen. Men and women that have been there. And look, what happened? I tell you what happens with our nasty, dirty, filthy lust is we invent all kinds of things. They think that we are very intolerant towards gays, lesbians, transgenders, and different ones because we preach this. But listen, they really don't understand. They don't understand that when you have the love of Christ in your heart, that you actually love sinners, and that we're not against anybody out there. You know, that this is not a personal attack, but this is a, what he talks about here, and I almost don't even want to read it again, but he's talking about lesbianism, homosexuality, starting with the women and going to the men, and it says that they leave their natural use, what God designed. And God designed sex. It's a very good thing. It's a very healthy thing, but he designed for one man and one woman to get married first, to commit themselves. And then the marriage bed is undefiled. And God used that in so many ways. And so what are we doing? We are taking what God said and we are rejecting it. We are turning away from it. And the only way, the only direction is worse and worse. You know the law of diminishing returns in accounting? I'm sure it's in other industries also. The law of diminishing returns says that says that once you experience something, then the next time you've got to experience a little more, and then you begin to build resistance, and it's like an exponential curve, and that absolutely happens with drugs. The first time I smoked a joint, I was high as a kite, and man, I couldn't have thought I could have been more stoned. But it wasn't long before it took a whole lot more than a joint. And listen, I'm telling you by personal experience, what Bill said is absolutely the truth. Marijuana is a killer. You think, oh man, no, it's just, you know, it helps me relax and everything like that. Well, I'll tell you what, go to the Book of Psalms. It'll help you relax too. And you won't have any THC in your system, making you do really strange things. Listen, I'll tell you something. It is a killer. And I'm telling you, it's not just marijuana. It's anything. It's any kind of substance you put in your body to, alter your mood. And you say, well, there's good drugs and there's bad drugs. It's almost hard for me to take Zyrtec, you know, because I just don't want to get back into it. You know, I just don't want to get back into it. I was driving home one night, and man, we'd been married already, and I'd already given up, and the only way that I could have stopped drinking was go, you know, just to cut it off completely. But I was sick, man, and I had the flu, and none of the stuff I was taking, so Judy bought me some NyQuil, and I took one thing of that, and then I handed her the cup, and she's getting ready to put it away, and I said, more. Just one more. Just one more, you know? And I looked on the bottle, it had alcohol in it, and I was like, oh man. I have no idea why I told that story. Let me see if I can focus here. But there was restraint. What if God gave you up to your vile affections? I'm against legalizing gay marriage. Not because I don't want everybody to be happy. Not because I'm a busybody and want to get into other people's lives. But it's a descending slope. Yes. Amen. I'm serious. You think, no way, that could never happen. It could never go past this. Are you insane? Do you see how men think? Man, you start with gay marriage and you start with giving. And as an employer, you know, I do not discriminate. I mean, I don't discriminate, I don't interview prospective employees as what your sexual orientation is, or clients, or anything else like that. It's none of my business. But I'm telling you, what God says for you and for your behavior, He gives a very definite pattern for how a man and a woman ought to live. You go outside of that, and I'll tell you something else. It said that they burned in their lust one toward another. I'm telling you, this is part of the frightening consequences of what happens when God begins to reject you. Listen, this what satisfied you today is not going to satisfy you tomorrow. What satisfied you tomorrow is not what is going to satisfy you the next day. Listen, very good men have been sucked into pornography now that the internet is in existence. And I used to be, you know, you had to drive somewhere. You had to go somewhere and buy something. You had to do this or that. Now, man, you can sit in your own living room and you can do anything you want. You can access the most depraved stuff that this world has to offer, and nobody ever knows. And if you've ever been hooked on it, then you understand that what satisfies you today is not going to satisfy you tomorrow. It begins sucking you in. Do you know what sin does? It begins drawing you in. It draws you in. It leads you down a path, and that path always goes down. So yeah, today we legalize this, and today we say that this right here is fine. Then what are we going to do with pedophiles tomorrow? You say, oh, never. We know, even in the prisons, they don't like pedophiles. It's common. Because that's the nature of sin, and that's the nature of lust. It is a downward progression. And here is the horrifying. What if God gave you up to that? There's no restraint. And he just lets you go. And lets you do whatever you want to do. What is the end? You think, oh man, if I could just get free of God and his rules and his regulations, man, I'd be free. Listen, I'm telling you, you wouldn't be free. You think you're free because you don't have anybody telling you what to do, but man, that is not freedom.
Thank you, Lord.
Man, I don't want utter, pure freedom for everybody in this town to do whatever they want to do. That's not freedom. He gave him up to that moral depravity. So you get to the position, you reject God, and that's your decision. You can reject him. You cannot even believe in him. You can completely put him out of your life. That's your decision, and that's your way. But you've got consequences beside it. But then what if God gives you up? What if God gives you up? There was a woman that met Jesus Christ at the well, started talking to her, and she was obviously stirred in her soul, and he said, you know, go call your husband and bring him here. And she said, I don't have any husband. He said, yeah, that's exactly right. He said, you've had five men, and the one that you're with right now is not your husband. There's something in there. Multiple partners, there's something in there. You know what that tells you? That you're not going to be satisfied. I had a friend that thought, man, he was a real stud because he could go out and he could seduce these girls and he could bring them home from bars and sleep with them and do all that kind of stuff. And I said, man, you're not a stud. You're a dog. I had a dog. Remember Chewy? Chewy finally died for his sin. Seriously, where's Chewy, man? Chewy's gone. He's going in and impregnating the neighbor's dogs, you know? Neighbor said, hey, man, come over here. Look at my puppies. You want one? I have no idea what happened. We guard our dog and everything. And I looked at the dog's puppies, and they look just like Chewy. And I'm going, I don't know. Man, you're not a dog. You know what a dog does? A dog does whatever he wants. He wants to mate with a female dog, he mates with a female dog. He doesn't give her flowers, doesn't take her out to dinner first, doesn't try to talk to her. He just mates with her. I mean, that's what dogs do. They go to their primal lusts and their desires. You want to be given up to your desires? You want God to just let you go? Where's it going to take you? It's going to take you to an end that is horrifying. You're going to be destroyed. I mean, the statistics are out there. The statistics are out there that suicide rates are higher among those that are adulterers, those that are homosexual, the multiple partner rates are sky high. Oh, you think, man, that I just live in such a dull world because it's just me and it's just my wife and I don't have opportunity to be with other women and she doesn't have opportunity to be with other men. But listen, God has been so good to us. I haven't gotten an STD. And neither is she. We haven't had to suffer the heartache. And I'm telling you, man, everything in sin leads to something bad.
Amen.
Don't even try it.
Amen.
Don't even go down that road. Believe what God says.
Amen.
Believe him. When he's trying to tell you something about how to live, listen to him. God is good. God created us. He designed us. But it's the consequences are in society. And I'm telling you, the breakdown of our families, the murder rates, the guilt, the crime. I mean, there's just so many things. Sin will destroy a society. You're talking about besetting sins. Sin will absolutely destroy a society. A sin will destroy you.
Amen.
You know what I don't want to be? I don't want to be an old man with most of my life behind me, getting ready to die, and then looking forward to nothing. Looking forward to nothing. Say, man, you got to get all the gusto you can out of life. You got to do. I'm telling you, it's all meaningless. It's all shallow. People in this town right now, maybe some even sitting in here in this seat, their hearts are empty. They're aching. They're longing. They don't even know what they want. Everything that they've tried hasn't brought them satisfaction. That woman was sitting there at the well, and she had had five partners, and the one that she had, she was just living with, and she wasn't satisfied with any of them. And you can keep reaching. You can keep going. Man, we are in a frenzy in this country specifically for running after stuff to try to solve that void down in the heart. We're running after pleasures. We're running after things. We're going to see Batman movies. You know, we're going to see... Sorry, brother. Sorry, but we're going to see... We're going to see things. We're going to do things. We're going to... Listen, I'll tell you what you really need. You really need God. Yes.
Amen.
That's not just a trite phrase. That's not just a... That's just not, I'm serious, you need Him desperately.
Yes, amen.
You need His wisdom, you need His guidance, you need His leading. You need to fall down on your face and worship Him and Him alone. When you see something else that competes for His attention, you got to realize what it is and get it out of your life. I'm telling you something. This is a progression that ends in death and in eternal death. You reject God, God in turn rejects you, and the horrifying consequences of it is you live in eternity without God. Now flip that around. It would be better if instead of rejecting God, you accepted Him. You accepted Him. And not accepted your version of Him. Not accepted what you think God ought to be, but you accepted Him. I'm telling you, the whole package. Everything that He is. I had no clue what God was all about when I accepted Him. And it wasn't really important. I just knew that I needed Him.
Amen.
And I made a decision that whatever God was about, I was going to be about.
Amen.
Whatever God was into, I was going to try to be into that. And I'm telling you, it made some changes in my life. There were some things that I couldn't do anymore. I remember, and people, they say, man, you should have stuck with that. Man, that would have been good. I remember I bought a 58 Ford back when I was lost, first came to San Antonio, put it in the hobby shop over there at Fort Sam, and they give you a bay, you pay by the month and everything. And then I was taking classes, learning how to restore this thing. I mean, it was an awesome thing. But when I got saved and started coming to church and everything, I realized real quick, hey, man, this is going to be a real problem, because Sundays was my only day to go over to that hobby shop and work on that thing. And so the practical thing for me was to give it up. You think, that's no big deal. You had a junk car. What kind of sacrifice is that? Oh, no, you don't understand. You don't understand how beautiful this car was. You don't understand how much I wanted to fix that thing up, how much I wanted to drive that thing, how much I wanted to... Now they say, you ought to take that up again. And I'm thinking now, like, why? You know, why? How in the world? I mean, no offense to you, Randy, if you want to fix up all those cars in your yard, but... Oh, I'm sorry. You just bought that 76 Stingray. I'm sorry. Now I only don't get to get invited on boats. I'm not going to be able to use it on my date with Judy. No, but I was just making a point. You take Him for everything. You accept Him. With all of the emotion, all of the intenseness, all of the total direction that the world goes to get away from God, you ought to be getting to God. You ought to be getting as close to Him as you possibly can. Accept everything that He's about. And then you know what the beautiful thing is? Is that God accepts you. You know what the scripture says? Draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. You draw nigh to God and He'll draw nigh to you. Listen, I need His restraint. I'm not delivered from this body yet. And neither are you. I need his restraint. I need his gentle hand. I need his rebuke. I need his leading. I need his guiding. There are times when I just don't know what to do. Lord, how do I approach this situation? And then I go to the Word and I read and I pray, man, I need that and you need it too. You need him desperately in your life. You need him in your family. Husbands, you need to read this Word and find out how to be a good husband. You need to find out how to turn down your lust and find out what God wants you to be as a man. Women, you got to read this book. You got to find out what real things are. And we need this. We need it in raising our kids. We need it in working on our jobs. Man, we cannot afford to reject God. We got to have him. You accept God, and then he accepts you. And then there's no terrifying consequences. There's no regrets. The only regret that I would have at the end of my life is that I didn't serve him more, is that I give myself more to him. And the eternal rewards, oh, I'm telling you, you read this book. God has got some awesome things. Not only in the life to come, but right here in this life for those that will submit to him. Listen, take this passage and see how far depravity will take you in the other direction. And purpose in your heart that you're not going to go down that road. Listen, if you're lost here, or maybe you're somewhere in this process. So you're somewhere in this thing. Because look, I didn't even read that. I read it at the beginning. But go back and look at verses 29 all the way through verse 31. There are 21 major sins that will destroy your life that are listed there. Wow. Can you handle it on your own? You can't handle it on your own. Listen, the message is you need God. Amen. You need him. My prayer is that if you're without him today, that you'll realize who he is, that you'll accept him, you'll surrender yourself to him, and you let him draw nigh to you and let him lead you and guide you. Be a son and a daughter of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's bow for a word of prayer. Lord Jesus, I pray however you see fit to use this message that you would. And that you would lead and guide every single one of us to a closer relationship with you. Help us to hate sin, Lord, we don't enough. Help us to hate the things that you hate and love the things that you love. And Lord, I pray if there's somebody here that's lost, Lord, that you'd have mercy on them, that you'd save them from their sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Lord bless you. You're welcome back tonight at 7 o'clock for the Lord's Supper.